Well, the big lesson from this psalm is that the way up begins deep down. The way up to worship God, to be close to God, begins in the depths. And that's the way God often will work in His people. If you read Christian biographies, if you read the history of the church in revivals, you'll notice a pattern that those that are used greatly of God, and that those that walk closely with God, have a particular sensitivity to sin in this world and are regularly confessing that sin. You'll find it often in their journals. You'll find that a person who desires to be close to God will have a realization of different types of sins. So you'll have great missionaries who will say, I am confessing pride over and over again, or vanity, or whatever the sin might be, but there is a real heavy conviction that this is such a huge problem. And so they regularly confess these sins to God. It's a very great contrast to a person that professes to be a Christian, but walks around with a mindset of, I never really do anything wrong. I'm a Christian. I'm a good person. And there's sort of a dullness to sin in some who profess to be Christians. But that sensitivity is actually a great gift. And so we begin in our passage today with this idea that the way up begins in the depths. Every revival that you will hear about in the history of the church begins with a conviction of sin. God, whenever He is going to bless His people and pour out His Spirit in such a way that He strengthens the church and He draws people in great numbers, begins with a sense of mourning and of grief, a sense of God's holiness and our falling way short. In this psalm, we see this. This is called a song of ascents. And as Tom explained a few weeks ago, these psalms were for people who were going to worship God in Jerusalem, which was at an altitude from every direction around Israel. And so as God's people would approach, they would sing these. And they would include this one, which takes us to the depths first. And so as they are going up to worship God, they sing these songs and they go down to the depths of the weight and the burden of their sin in hope of forgiveness. And they find it in Him. So here is someone who is stuck in deep darkness. And we'll look at the first three verses together. And this is someone who is calling out from the depths, from those deep places. And what we talk about, what we mean by this is spiritual depths. We mean when a person is stuck and their circumstances or their sin have brought them to a place where they feel that God is distant, as if they're in a deep, dark pit, or if they're in the deepest parts of the sea, spiritually. That God is far away, and what can they do? How can they get out? It can feel hopeless. John Owen, whom I will quote several times in this sermon, explains that sometimes if you look at the scope of Scripture, especially in the Psalms, people will end up in these situations with spiritual depths from outward circumstances, from circumstances that you don't control, and they bring distress upon your life because there's a crisis, there's something that has happened, and God feels very far away, and you feel like you are isolated, and you want to be close to God, but you're in the depths. And sometimes, as in this psalm, being in the depths is from a conviction of your own guilt before God, your own sin. And so here is what we have in Psalm 130, where this prayer comes from someone who has sinned and is asking for forgiveness, who is weighed down by these sins. In this situation, the depths will make you feel like you have no spiritual strength. In Psalm 40, verse 12, we read this. It's the same condition where we read, the psalmist prays, "My iniquities have taken hold on me so that I am not able to look up. I'm not able to see." He was in the depths. In this situation, there is no joy because you are in the depths. You don't feel the pleasure of God's smile on you. In Psalm 51, verse 8, David prays, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." There is a weightiness, a heaviness with sin when we want to approach God. There can be a fear of eternal rejection from God. This is serious. This is where a person questions their salvation because of the conviction of their sin, because of the sensitivity to their sin. And you see this in the life of Jonah, the prophet, a very holy man of God. And what he prayed in chapter 2 was this, and he says this in his prayer. He says, "Then I said," when he was sinking down in the depths, okay? And you remember Jonah knew that he was disobeying God. He was in complete rebellion against God. And so he tells the other mariners, "Throw me over. All of this is because I'm disobeying God." And that's a picture for us when the storms of life, when chaos is surrounding our lives because we have disobeyed God and we know it. Jonah was in that situation and they threw him into the waters. And when he was sinking down, he said, "Then I said, I am cast out of your sight. I am lost forever. God will own me no more." In his conviction of sin and as he sank down in the depths, he believed that he could not be saved, that he had been lost from God forever. Friends, that is actually a good place to be. When God brings such a conviction of sin, it's terrible, it's overwhelming. Think about Jonah. Think about him sinking down in the depths. He went down, down. The weeds circled around his head, he says. And there was nothing to grab hold of, nothing to pull himself up with. Only deep suffocation, entanglement, and despair. Spiritually, that's a picture of us in the depths. But here's good news. God brings these deep convictions and he puts us in these depths because he intends to heal. He intends to restore. He brings a conviction of sin because he wants us to find the Savior. He wants us to find our way out of those depths. God blesses us with conviction of sin by his own Holy Spirit. God uses his word to reveal our sin before him so that he can draw us out. And in his people, there is a searching, there is a longing like Jonah had. How can I get out of this? Where can I find help? The way up is down. Now, let's look at this. As this psalm begins, ask this question. To whom does this desperate soul call for help? And you'll notice there are two names addressed. You'll see the word Lord in all capital letters, and you'll see the word Lord with only the L capitalized. Do you see that in verses 1 and 2? Here we have two Hebrew words. The word Lord with all capital letters is the personal name that we will sometimes refer to as Yahweh. Okay, or the old term would be Jehovah. That is the name that God revealed to Moses on the mountain from the burning bush. That was the name where God said, "I want my people to know me by this name. This is my covenant name, I am. I am has sent you." That was what Moses told to the Hebrews who were in slavery. And then we have this name, Lord, with a capital L and then lowercase O-R-D. This is the word in Hebrew, Adonai. And it means the one who is in charge, okay? The way we would use Lord in, you know, talking about the histories of monarchies. The one that's in charge, the Lord, okay? And this word Adonai is only in the Bible used of God. Now, to whom should we call when we are in the depths? Well, the psalm here is calling on the Lord, Yahweh, who is the one in charge of everything, Adonai. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's get this out here from the beginning. In John chapter 12, Jesus is quoted and he's referred to, and the prophet Isaiah is quoted, where Isaiah saw God in his glory, and he was undone. He was completely wrecked because of his sin. And then John says this: "He saw his glory and spoke of him." And of whom does John refer? He's talking about Jesus before he came into this world the first Christmas as a baby in Bethlehem. Jesus, in his pre-incarnate glory, was seen by the prophet Isaiah in all of his holiness. And John tells us this is Jesus. Another example, in John chapter 8, when Jesus is debating with some religious rulers and they are asking him, who do you think you are? And who are you telling us that you are? And they get into this debate about who Moses is and who are the children of Abraham and who belongs to God and who doesn't. And Jesus is saying, you guys don't belong to God. You don't even believe Moses. And before Abraham was, then he says it. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And the word that he uses there, I am, is the name of Yahweh. And the Greek translation is ego eimi, which is the same as Yahweh in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. So when Jesus said this, what did they do? And you can see by their reaction that he was saying, I am God who is Yahweh, and I have come here. And what they did was they picked up stones to stone him, and they were in the temple. And Jesus hid from them and was able to slip out. That's in John chapter 8 at the very end. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is Yahweh God, and he is the Lord who is in charge. He's the Lord of David in Psalm 110. He is God, and he is the one that this person in the depths can cry out to for help and for hope. Next question. So he asks that God will hear his voice, and then we should ask, how does he get out of these depths? The first thing he says, look, I'm in these depths. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. He's pleading for mercy. And you see why in the next verse. Because of his iniquities. When he says this, he's in a state of desperation. He's saying, I need you to hear me, God. Please listen to my cries for your help. I need you, God. No one else can help me. I know that. My only hope is in you. So how did he get to the depths? We see because he's asking for mercy, and because he talks of his iniquities, that it's because of some sin. Sin puts us in these depths. The sensitivity to sin is good because God puts also a light in his people that gives us hope, that there is hope somewhere, that we can find forgiveness with him. This psalmist, and this is the voice of a, this gives us voice where we can pray these same words. This person came to realize that the ruin that is deserved because of these sins. When you get to a real sense of guilt because of your own sin, you'll ask this question. Will he forgive my sin? Now, we often will talk to other people, and I mean as Christians, and we will talk to other people and say, God forgives sins. And I tell you, it is much easier for one Christian to tell another person that God will forgive their sin than it is when you have a real conviction of sin that puts you in the depths to hold on to the truth that God will forgive your sin. And that's the big distinction. There was a young man named Richard Davis, and he went to John Owen, who ended up writing a book on this very psalm that was like 350 or so pages on Psalm 130. Amazing, amazing work of theology. When this young man, Richard Davis, went to John Owen, it says in the works of Owen, this man became a pastor eventually, but he was under a conviction of sin. What they called at that time, he was under religious impressions. And that was an old way in the 17th century of talking about a desire to be close to God, and yet this conviction of sin that weighed down on him. And he was wrestling with this. He felt, I don't know if I can even draw close to God. What about my sin? And so Owen asks this young man, Davis, he says, well, how do you think you should go to God? In what manner do you think you should approach God? And then Owen gave his Sunday school answer. He said, through the mediator, through Jesus. But he's still trembling with fear, and it obviously hasn't affected his life because he was gripped with this conviction of sin. He was still in the depths. And so Owen says to him, an older man to a younger man, he says, you know, I believe that you can say that very easily. You can say through the mediator very easily, but I assure you it is a completely other thing to actually go to God through the mediator than to just use those words as an expression. And so he said, let me tell you something, young man, Mr. Davis. He said, I myself preached Christ. This is John Owen. He was a pastor in England. He said, I myself preached Christ many years when I had but very little, if any, real understanding of what it means to have access to God through Christ, until the Lord was pleased to visit me with sure affliction. This is what John Owen is saying. I was in ministry for a long time before I really realized I needed forgiveness from God and what that really means. Friends, you can live the Christian life for a long time and think that you're doing it good enough, but when the conviction of God comes on you for your sin and you are weighed down by it, there is no way out of it but to come to grips with your sin and your need for real forgiveness. That's what John Owen had. And this is how he describes it. He says, God blessed me with this deep conviction of my sin. He says, in that, I was brought to the mouth of the grave. When that conviction fell on me, I felt like I was right next, teetering on the edge of the grave. I felt like I was almost dead. He said, and under which my soul was oppressed with horror and darkness. I tell you, when this kind of conviction of sin comes on you, it is as if God allows it for your good by letting the very fires of hell singe you. That is the reality of a conviction of sin when God brings this upon you. So then Owen says, but God graciously relieved my spirit. I went through that very heavy conviction, but God relieved this by a powerful application of Psalm 130 and verse 4. Now, before he got there, he felt what was in verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? See, there was this jarring sense of hopelessness. That if God holds on to the sins that I have actually committed, and God is just, and He keeps a record of these, I have no hope. And the picture is of an accounting of sins. Just like an accountant with the old books that they would keep, they have a ledger, and there are debts that need to be paid. And those debts are there, and he says, if you keep account of all the things that I've done wrong, I have no chance. He says, if you held on to those, who could stand? No one has a chance before you, God. And that's the truth. So Owen says, then I got to verse 4. And this is where everything changes. This is where everything will change for you. If God brings you through this conviction of sin, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And Owen says, when I grasp that God actually forgives sins, He takes the records of my actual wrongs, and He says, I'm going to credit someone else's account to yours, and I'm going to credit your debts to someone else. That's what Jesus died for. Until he realized that, and then when he realized that, this weight of conviction of sin was alleviated, and he had joy. He said, God was pleased in that time to give me instruction. In other words, he said, I understand now how forgiveness works personally, and with it came peace and comfort. Peace and comfort is when you get out of that darkness, out of the despair of the depths, and when you know God has forgiven you personally. It's a wonderful thing. So Owen here in verse 4 then found this. He found instruction, he found peace, and he found comfort. This verse is huge for us as Christians. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Oh, let that echo in your minds this day. Let that echo in your minds this week, this life. The point here is this. Where can we go to find real forgiveness? We're not what we ought to be. We have done what we should not have done, and we have failed to do what we should have. What hope is there for us? Friends, this is the good news. The very nature of God is to forgive your sin. His very nature, God sent Jesus to be a sacrifice to pay for our sins, to pay for the sins of all who come to Him, confessing their sins. Think about Jesus. Think about Him when He was dying on the cross. One of the things He said while they were torturing Him and killing Him was this. Some of the words of God were this: Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Look at the heart of God. He says, they're killing me, but we are doing this because they don't even understand. They are so broken in sin, and I want to forgive them. And Father, You sent me so that we could forgive them. It's the same for You. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Let the loving forgiveness of Christ move you to confess your sins and to trust in Him. One Puritan named George Swinock said this. He said, even Saul himself will lift up his voice and weep when he sees the clear testimony of love and undeserved kindness of David. Now, what does he mean by that? If you're not familiar, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Saul was the king of Israel. David was anointed to be the next king of Israel. Saul hated David, and Saul wanted to kill David. So Saul got his army together, and he was on a march trying to find David so he could kill him. And at night, Saul and his men fell asleep, and they were asleep, and the man that was supposed to be the top security guy with Saul fell asleep right next to him. So David and his man snuck into the camp, and he took basically the water bottle of Saul and the spear that was next to him where he slept, and they took it and they got out of the camp, and they got to a safe distance past a ravine where he could call to Saul and say, hey, why are you hunting me? Why are you after me? I've done you no wrong. I've served you. I will continue to serve you. You're the king. Stop trying to kill me. And then he says, look, I've got your spear and I've got your water bottle here. I could have taken your life. God put you in my hands, but I'm here to serve you. And Saul felt conviction of sin, and he started crying, and he said, David, my son, you really could have killed me. You could have killed me. And then he says, I won't try to kill you again. I've acted like a fool, and I've been terribly wrong. Verse 21. If Saul can see in David, and Saul didn't hold on to that. Saul kept trying until Saul died to get rid of David. But if Saul could be so convicted by the kindness of David that was so undeserved, can you look at Christ and see his forgiving and his gracious heart? He who hung on a cross and said, forgive them. That's who He is. And it says, that you may be feared. Second part of verse 4. This means, look, there's nowhere else to go. When you're in the depths, when you realize our situation in sin, there is one hope for sinners. There is one hope for all humanity. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That He may be feared. Only Yahweh can forgive and save us from the depths of sin. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says that He will wait and He will hope. And He knows that it certainly will come. He's still in the depths. He knows the only person that can help him, and hope the hope is, that he has is in Him. And the children's sermon was so instructive. The way that we have faith is by trusting, by having an object of our faith and putting the weight of our lives on Him. God's Word is full of wonderful promises for all who trust Him. So He says here, I wait for the Lord, and my soul waits, and in His Word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. God's Word is full of His promises, and it's revealing Him. And God's Word gives us promises that sometimes we have to wait for those things. We have to wait for the shining face of friendliness. You know, if my children sin, if they do something that's wrong, and I chastise them, they might have a sense that I'm not happy with them. And they're right. And now, does that mean they're not my children? No. But the smiling face of a father that we need from God is hidden from us sometimes because of our sins and because He puts us in the depths to teach us again to hope in Him. And so we wait for His Word knowing that's who He is. He is a forgiving God. And so we fix our faith on Him who is faithful to fulfill His Word and His promises in His own time. Literally, this second verse of this stanza, verse 6, it says, "My soul for the Lord keeps watch for the morning." Keeps watch for the morning. It says it twice. This is a poetic picture of a man standing guard in the darkest hours of the night. That last watch of night, when you're waiting for the light to come, because that's your job, and you're anticipating the goodness of light on the horizon. And so it's a metaphor. It's a picture of a Christian who's in these depths, waiting for God's favor to come back, for a sense, for a grasp that God does love me, God does smile on me, and it's a waiting for that. When you're in anguish because of your sin and you're longing for a sense of peace with God, you can wait for it to come while you are in darkness. While you are still in the depths, you can wait for it with hope. That's what this stanza is all about. For that first gleam of light, for that wonderful shining smile of God to warm your very soul. That peace that John Owen spoke about when he was instructed that God actually forgives. Friends, have you found yourself in the depths? Are you in the depths right now? Do the depths come and haunt you? This is what God tells us in Isaiah chapter 50. It's right in line with this psalm. This is what you need to do. Right in line with this stanza. This is what God says if you're in darkness. "Who among you fears Yahweh," all capitals, "Lord? And who obeys the voice of His servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light." Okay? You want to know God. You want to walk with God, but you are in darkness. What should you do? God tells us, trust in the name of the Lord. Rely on Yahweh. Rely on your God while you're in darkness. See, our faith is one that has to trust when we go through valleys of the shadow of death. When we go through times when we don't have a sense of God's favor towards us, that's what we have to do. And John Owen tells us this in his works on page 416. He says this. This is the way it starts, okay? And many Christians get this mixed up. The first light of God's favor comes to us not as a sense that we have within ourselves, by looking within ourselves. That's very important. The first light of hope for forgiveness with God does not start with looking at yourself and having a sense of your sins forgiven. As much as you might intuitively think that's where it begins, no, that's not where it starts. Remember what the young man said as his Sunday school answer, Mr. Davis? He said, "Through the mediator." And so Owen says, it only starts when you look outside yourself to Christ and you see that there is only redemption and forgiveness of sins in Him. And so you take your gaze off of yourself and you say, look at who He is. He came and He gave His life to ransom me, to be the redemption for me. And as I fix my gaze on Him, I have a sense that He is a forgiving God. And you're not trapped by in the hell of yourself, always seeing, am I good enough? Am I forgiven? Do I feel forgiven? And you're always looking at your own navel. If you look outside of yourself, there is freedom and there is joy to be found outside of that hell of self in Him, in Christ. Look to Him. Verses 7 and 8, this last stanza. O Israel, hope in Yahweh. For with the Lord, with Yahweh, there is steadfast love. That's a huge word. And with Him is plentiful redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You see, God's people have hope because God is faithful. God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to wash us clean so that we can stand before Him, so that we can be with Him. Verses 7 and 8, the big idea here is this. Put yourself under His care, who certainly will redeem His people. You're in the depths, you're in this pit, and there's this rope, and and it's just there and doesn't seem to be active, not doing much. But the rope is the is this picture that I want you to have of God's redemption for you. And you take the rope and you wrap it around you, okay? And you wait. When God's ready, He's going to pull you out of those depths. But it's only He who will do it. It's only He who can. And this golden, these golden phrases here, these two phrases, steadfast love and plentiful redemption, they tell us that we are to put our hope in Christ, the Lord, and He will redeem you. There's a book that we went through as a staff this summer by Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly. It's about the heart of Christ to forgive. And he takes a lot of that from a Puritan named Thomas Goodwin, who wrote a book called The Heart of Christ. And the subtitle is long, so I want to paraphrase it for you. It's called a work that he wrote about the gracious heart of God, the very character of the heart of Jesus that is tender and affectionate, that is in Christ towards human people that are now in sin and affliction. And so that's the point of what Thomas Goodwin wrote. He wrote a whole book about it. And the whole book is based on Hebrews 4, a verse in Hebrews chapter 4 where it says, "We do not have a high priest," that's Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet is without sin." In other words, He understands your problem with sin. He understands you finding yourself in the depths. And so, this is what Thomas Goodwin says in that, where we're told to draw near to Him because He is so gracious. He says this, "I chose this text because I want you to understand something, and this is what you need to understand today, to see hope, to get out of the depths of sin, to know that God is a forgiving God, and it's not just like a job that He has, it's His very heart. The very person of who God is He expresses it by forgiving, by looking at people that have rebelled against Him, that have wronged God Himself, and saying, I want to show how gracious I am by forgiving. So Thomas Goodwin says this, "I've chosen this text from the Bible as that which, above any other, shows us the heart of Christ most. And it sets sets out the way that He works towards sinners. And that it's so feelingly does this because it takes our hand," he says, "and it puts it on the very heart, the very chest of Christ. And it lets us feel how His heart beats with affection and it yearns towards us who are in sin, even now as He is in glory. This is how He feels towards you, even in your sin." The very scope of these words being manifestly to encourage believers against all that discourages them. We need to have our hand put on the chest of Jesus so we can feel His heartbeat with the love and the very desire that He has to forgive sins. We're not left in that place. Verse 4, the second half of it is, "that you may be feared." You see, when you are in the depths, you want to be done with sin so much that you don't want to return to it. And as much as we do, it's because God is bringing us even closer to Himself. And so as we have these depths in conviction of sin, this is where God leads us. The two big phrases then, plentiful redemption and steadfast love. Redemption is when you buy someone back. And the picture for us is we are in the depths like Joseph in a pit who was sold into slavery. Okay? And if someone is in a pit and is in bondage, you have to pay to buy them back out of that. That's what God does. With Him, He has plenty to spend on this. He has so much that Jesus gave His own life. He poured out His very blood. And that was the redemption price for you, to pay for your sin, to bring you to God. And the other big golden phrase here is steadfast love. I hope every Christian can learn this word so that when you see this phrase, in the ESV is translated steadfast love. The Hebrew word is hesed. My girls both have a verse on the heads of their beds on the wall. that has the word hesed in it, and it's translated steadfast love. This is the covenant love of God. It's the commitment that God has towards His people. Okay? So in Christ, this is for all who hope in Him. Whether you grasp it or not, God is faithful in His covenant. In other words, He makes a promise, and He says, I will show you kindness. I will show you goodness. I will show you my love. Everything I will cause in your life to work for your good and my glory at the same time. He does this for His people. He does this and He keeps us in this. And a sign that He's given us of this is the Lord's Supper. And we're going to take part in this. So as we take part in the Lord's Supper, what we do is we remember the steadfast love of Christ as He is faithful to forgive us, as He brings us through this world. We proclaim His death until He comes again. There is deep forgiveness with Him. And this is what you have to know as we come away from this psalm. Put your hope in Christ. Put your hope in the Lord, okay? Because with Him, there is forgiveness. He will redeem you from the depths of sin. The way up begins in the depths. Let's pray together.